In the last 100 years, medical advances have been amazing. Once fatal diseases now may be manageable. A few, at least in our own country, are completely gone. New treatments mean that now people can survive cancer longer than they did in the past. But for all these medical advances and accomplishments, technology cannot, and it never will be able to, stop death. We all die eventually. And the reason we die is not simply physical. Physical is part of it, but ultimately the reason why we all die is spiritual. Our sin, our rebellion against the God who created us and who sustains our life, sentences us to death. And of course, the question that is pressing on each and every one of us is, can we be healed? Can we be healed of this dreaded sin disease? That's the burning question that all of us must face. That is the question that the Bible answers for us. And it answers it for us even in the healing ministry of the Lord Jesus. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 8. This morning we'll be looking at 3 different episodes of Jesus healing people, as well as a summary statement about him healing a large number of people. But each of these episodes in the ministry of Jesus, where Jesus is healing a leper or healing a sick servant of a Roman centurion, or even healing Peter's mother-in-law, as well as many others, all of these things point us to the way that Jesus ultimately will heal our sin disease. There is healing. There is eternal life available because of Jesus. Read with me Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. When Jesus came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them." When he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And he said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And to the centurion Jesus said, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah: "He took our illnesses and bore our diseases." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are in awe at the compassion and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. The way that he touched the leper and made the unclean man clean. The way he had compassion on a Roman centurion, an enemy of your people Israel, and healed his servant with a word. The way he healed Peter's mother-in-law and many other people that night who were oppressed by demons and who were sick with various illnesses. Father, we thank you that Jesus' compassion and mercy in his healing ministry points us to the ultimate act of healing that he accomplished at the cross. We thank you that he took our illnesses and bore our diseases, not only in his life as he healed people, but in his death as he died on the cross for our sins and for the sins of people all over from east and west, so that we have hope that though we die, yet we shall live through faith in him. Father, we pray that you would encourage us with your word this morning, that your Spirit would apply it to our lives so that we may go out and do as Jesus would have us to do. And Father, for any among us who are not trusting in Christ this morning, we pray that your Holy Spirit would open their eyes and show them the Lord Jesus crucified and risen for them, so that they too may receive eternal life in him. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. As we walk through this text, Matthew is revealing who Jesus is, and he is revealing that Jesus is the Lord, our healer. And in these three episodes, we see that we should trust Jesus to purify our impurity as he purified the leper. We see that we should trust Jesus to bring us into his kingdom as he promised to the centurion. And we should trust Jesus to take our sin disease, even as he took the diseases of all those who came to him at the house of Simon Peter's mother-in-law. We begin in the first scene, Matthew 8, verses 1 through 4, where Jesus cleanses a leper. He purifies the impure. Matthew begins this chapter in verse 1 by noting that at this point in his ministry, Jesus is a popular teacher. And Jesus is immediately confronted by one of the most unpopular men in his society. A leper, an outcast, someone who is supposed to be away from all human society because of his uncleanness, because of his skin disease. He comes up to Jesus and he kneels before Jesus and says, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." The leper believes that Jesus is able to heal him. Indeed, he believes that Jesus is able to heal him with a word. As Matthew has already told us, Jesus is the healer. Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 and following. Matthew's already told us that Jesus went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And the leper has heard this. The leper knows that Jesus can heal him. The leper believes that Jesus can heal him. But notice that the leper does not presume that Jesus will heal him. The leper doesn't go to Jesus and says, "You have the ability to heal me, so heal me." He doesn't command Jesus to heal him. He goes to Jesus and he kneels before Jesus. He humbles himself before the Lord and says, "Lord, if you will, if it's your will, you can make me clean." And what Jesus does next is absolutely shocking. We know that Jesus can heal simply by speaking. That's what Jesus is going to do in the very next passage. He heals the centurion's servant from afar. Jesus could have just spoken. He could have just said, "I will be clean," and the leper would have been immediately cleansed. But Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus stretches out his hand. He touches the leper. He touches the leprosy. He touches the impurity. And immediately the impure is made pure. To get the full significance of this, we need to realize just how awful and dreaded this leprosy was, and just how ostracizing this was. Turn back in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 13, verses 45 and 46. Leviticus chapter 13 and verse 45. It says, "The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean!' He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." The leper who came up to Jesus was supposed to be outside the camp. He was supposed to be away from all society. Whenever somebody came near enough to him to see him, he was supposed to cover his mouth and shout, "Unclean, unclean," so that they wouldn't touch him. Because if you touched a leper, if you touched an unclean person, you yourself became unclean. That's not what happens here. He comes up to Jesus, and he believes that Jesus can cleanse him. And when Jesus sees the leper, he doesn't speak and say, "Be clean," and the leper is healed by the word. He stretches out his hand. He touches the unclean leper. But unlike every other instance where someone would touch a leper and they would become unclean, the uncleanness would spread from the leper to the person who touched them. When Jesus touches the leper, the unclean doesn't make the clean unclean. Jesus, the pure, purifies the impure. The impurity doesn't pass from the leper to Jesus. Jesus' purity passes from him to the leper. He purifies the impure leper. And what does this tell us about Jesus? It tells us that Jesus is no ordinary human being. It tells us that Jesus is not even an ordinary prophet. If we think back to the Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter 5, the Syrian commander Naaman was struck with leprosy. And he had a Jewish Israelite servant girl. And she said, "There is a prophet in Israel. Send for the prophet Elisha and he can heal you of your leprosy." And so Naaman sends to the king of Israel asking where this prophet is. And the king of Israel's response, even the wicked king of Israel, said, "Am I God to kill and make alive? Am I God to heal?" Only God could heal leprosy. If you read all of Leviticus chapter 13 with all of its teachings about what the unclean should do, the book of Leviticus says what the unclean person should do once they are clean, but the book of Leviticus does not say how they can be made clean. People had no ability to make someone clean. Only God could do that. And so when Jesus stretches out his hand and touches this leper and purifies the impure, Jesus is shown to be God. Isn't that what Matthew's been saying from the very beginning of this book? Matthew chapter 1, "You shall name him Emmanuel, God with us." Jesus, God the Son incarnate, comes to this leper and to show that he is in fact God, he does what no person could have done. He touches the leper. He touches the impure man and he purifies him. And we, similarly, need to trust Jesus to purify our impurity. The reality is that our sins make us like the leper. We are just as polluted and contaminated, as impure as he was. He was ceremonially impure. His body was impure. With our sins, we are impure down to our very hearts, down to our very souls. We are impure through and through. And our sin, our impurity, separates us from the holy God. We cannot be in His presence as impure as we are. And Isaiah, when he had a vision of God sitting on His throne in Isaiah 6, verses 5 through 7, Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips." He needed his uncleanness removed. He needed to be purified. And an angel came and took a burning coal and touched it to Isaiah's lips and cleansed him in that moment. And that's what we need. We need a burning coal to touch our impurity and atone for our sin. We need the pure Jesus to touch us and to purify us and to cleanse us from our sin. And that's exactly what Jesus did at the cross. He paid the penalty of our sin at the cross. He was treated as the impure one so that we could be purified by His sacrifice. That's what the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 12, where the author of Hebrews says that Jesus suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through His own blood. The lepers were supposed to live outside the camp, outside the gates of the city. And that's where Jesus went to suffer and die. He suffered outside the gate, outside the camp. And in His death, He sanctified us. He set us apart. He cleansed us from our sin by His death on the cross. He did it so that we could be purified, so that we could come before the presence of the holy God. We must trust Jesus to purify our impurity. Secondly, we must trust Jesus to bring us into His kingdom. Notice the second episode here in Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13. Jesus enters into Capernaum, and now Jesus heals someone who's even more far removed from God than an Israelite leper. As far removed as an Israelite leper was, a Gentile slave was even farther removed. Once Jesus is in Capernaum, a centurion, a commander in the Roman army, comes up to Jesus and says that his servant is lying paralyzed at home. And Jesus says, "I will come and heal him." Jesus doesn't even wait for the man to ask, "Come and heal him." He doesn't even wait for the centurion to make his request. All Jesus has heard is the situation, and Jesus immediately offers, "I will come and I will heal him." And then the centurion says, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof." This is a Roman centurion saying this. This is a commander in the army saying this. This is a man who could have looked at Jesus as a Jew and said, "I am ordering you to come to my house." But just like the leper, this Roman centurion comes to Jesus and he humbles himself before Jesus. He says, "I am not worthy to have you enter my house." And he believes that Jesus can heal his servant. He doesn't even have to go to the servant. He doesn't have to touch the servant. He doesn't even have to be in the servant's presence to heal him. This Roman centurion says, "I believe that you can say the word from here and my servant will be healed all the way back home." He says, "I too am a man under authority." He says, "I have soldiers who go and do what I tell them to do. When my servant is well, I tell him to do something and he does it." He says, "Jesus, I know that you have authority and you can tell my servant to be healed from here and he will be healed." And Matthew tells us in verse 10 that Jesus marveled. This is marvelous faith. This is amazing faith. Jesus says this is a faith that he hasn't seen even in all of Israel. And Jesus takes the moment, the opportunity, to make the point that there are going to be many, many people who were not Jews, who did not have the benefit of being under the old covenant, who nevertheless will enter the kingdom of God. In verse 11, Jesus says that many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, while there will be many sons of the kingdom. There will be many Jews, many people from the old covenant who are going to be thrown into the outer darkness. Jesus' point is that it's not your ethnicity that saves you. It's not whether you're a Jew or a Gentile that saves you. It's not whether your parents were saved or your grandparents were saved that saves you. Jesus says it is your faith that matters. Other people's faith will not save us. We ourselves, like the centurion, like the leper, we ourselves must believe. And Jesus says, if you believe, it doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter who your parents were. It doesn't matter how impure you've been in your past, like the leper. It doesn't matter how wicked you've been. Doubtless that Roman centurion had done some wicked things, not only as a pagan Roman, but as a commander in a very bloodthirsty army. But that doesn't matter, Jesus says, if you believe. No matter how far from the east or how far from the west, if you believe, Jesus says, you will recline at table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. You will be brought in to the kingdom of God through faith. Jesus is correcting the attitude of many of his fellow Jews in the day. They assumed that they were part of the kingdom of heaven. John the Baptist similarly had to contradict the Pharisees who came to him in Matthew chapter 3, verse 9, where John the Baptist told them, "Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham." Many of Jesus' fellow Jews assumed that they were part of God's kingdom because they were descended from Abraham. But John the Baptist and Jesus both say no. Having the right lineage isn't enough. Having the right pedigree isn't enough. You've got to believe yourself. Only through faith will you recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Without faith, the only thing left is to be thrown into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The good news of the gospel that Jesus came to proclaim and that Jesus came to accomplish is that God would take godless people like you and me and make us a part of his kingdom. God reveals himself to us through the preaching of the gospel. Jesus Christ indeed came and brought salvation to the Gentiles. By the end of the first century, the church itself would be predominantly Gentile rather than Jewish. And we Gentiles living in the United States 2,000 years later, we are heirs of this legacy. And Paul tells us what we ought to do in light of this great inheritance that we have in Christ. What does it mean for us that we have been brought into the kingdom of God when we don't deserve it? Romans chapter 11 and verse 19. Look at what Paul says there. Romans chapter 11, verse 19. He says to the Gentile believers in Rome, it applies equally to us. He says, "You will say branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in." That's true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God has the power to graft them in again. Paul says that we Gentiles have been grafted onto the olive tree of Israel. And just as unbelieving members of Israel were cut off because of their unbelief, Paul says we should take heart and we should take warning and we should take care to persevere in faith. Jesus told the centurion, "Let it be done for you as you have believed." The centurion had faith, which many people in Israel lacked. And so we today, we Christians, we need to trust that Jesus has in fact brought us into his kingdom. We need to trust that he has made us for him a kingdom of priests, a royal priesthood. As Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, to us, believers in Jesus, he says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What is it that we are to do now that Jesus has brought us into his kingdom, now that Jesus has given us the privilege of reclining at table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? Peter says we should be going out proclaiming the excellencies of God. We should be proclaiming the excellency of the gospel. We should be proclaiming the excellency of Jesus, who makes the impure pure and who brings outsiders into his kingdom and who ultimately heals our sin disease. This is what the final episode shows us in Matthew chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. Jesus is still in Capernaum. And in Capernaum, he's staying at Simon Peter's mother-in-law's house. And she at the time was sick with a fever. And Jesus touches her. And the fever leaves her. And she immediately serves him and the disciples. Jesus, again, Matthew 4 already tells us he's a popular teacher and preacher and healer. And so many people that evening come into the house, many people who were oppressed by demons, many of those who were sick. And Matthew tells us that Jesus healed them all. All of those who came to Jesus were healed. And Matthew says in verse 17, this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. That's Isaiah 53:4. Which Nelson read for us earlier in the service. Does it strike you as odd that Matthew would be quoting Isaiah 53 here? We think of Isaiah 53 and our minds immediately go to Jesus' crucifixion, and rightly so. But Matthew is quoting Isaiah 53 here at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, as Jesus is healing people. Because indeed, Isaiah 53 said, he took our illnesses and bore our diseases. We may be shocked that Matthew is quoting Isaiah 53 here. But what Matthew's doing is making a significant point. Jesus healing various diseases points to how he would heal our ultimate disease of sin. Certainly, we can think about the devastation of physical diseases. In China, the coronavirus has been running rampant over the past month. Over 69,000 people have already contracted the disease. Over 1,600 people worldwide have died. The very doctor that first warned of the coronavirus died just over a week ago. Even in our own state, in Ohio, this flu season, over 5,000 people have been hospitalized because of the flu. But worse than any physical disease, as bad and as dangerous as they are, sin is a disease that infects 100% of people, and it has a 100% mortality rate. Everyone with sin dies from sin. This is what Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 when he says that sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all because all sinned. That's why we die. It's because we're sinners. As Paul goes on to say, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But Paul goes on to say the rest of Romans 6:23, the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus told Martha as she was mourning the death of her brother Lazarus, "Everyone who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." The bad news is that all of us will die from sin. Because of sin's presence in the world, because of our own personal sin, eventually all of us will die. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus came to take our illnesses, to take our diseases, to take our sin, to pay for it at the cross, and he was raised from the dead on the third day. So that everyone who believes in him, who trusts that Jesus died for our sins, when we die, we go to heaven and depart to be with the Lord. And when he returns to earth, he will raise our bodies imperishable. And we will live with him forever in the new heavens and the new earth. I want to emphasize just one more time that the leper didn't come to Jesus demanding healing. The centurion didn't demand healing for his servant. They humbled themselves before the Lord. And certainly we can read the Gospels. We can read Matthew 8. We can read how everyone who came to Jesus that evening that needed healing was healed. And we can ask ourselves, why aren't we healed? Why aren't we healed of the diseases that debilitate us? Why do our loved ones still get cancer and die from cancer? Matthew 8, the New Testament, it doesn't teach that Jesus will heal us of every illness or disease we may contract in this life. The Bible teaches much better news. The Bible teaches us that Jesus will heal us of the ultimate disease that plagues us, sin, and that through faith in him, we will live with him forever in the new heavens and new earth where there will be no more sin, and by consequence, there will be no more sickness. Healing may not come in this life, but through faith in Jesus, we will have eternal healing in the life to come. And that is the good news that is offered to each and every one of us, to everyone who will turn away from their sin and trust in Christ to save them from it by his death and resurrection. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your grace to us in Christ Jesus. We thank you that he took our sin on the cross to pay its penalty and endured your righteous anger. And Father, we pray that you would help us to turn to you. Father, help us to persevere in the faith, even as we get sick, even as we mourn our loved ones who face debilitating diseases, who even die from various sicknesses. Father, help us not to become discouraged in our faith, but Father, help us to take comfort in the fact that the Lord Jesus took our sin at the cross. And that because of that, through faith in him, we can have hope that one day he is coming again. And when he does, he will raise us with him imperishable, free from sickness and free from sin. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.